This morning, we're going to be building off the message of last week. And if you weren't here last week, you missed T-Bone. Not everybody got a taste of it. In fact, those who tasted of it were very few. But everybody got to smell it. It was all about having our altar lit, the altar of our heart lit, and then laying our lives, which have been unfrozen, they've been thawed out, and the plastic barriers that we sometimes put around ourselves to keep us from contaminating others, having that removed, and then laying that on that altar in obedience, on how that gives up a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord, of which the body, the fellowship, benefits from and gets sustenance and strength from. When we see somebody else living for Christ, it encourages us. It gives us strength for the day. We're building on that. We're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to look at just the first 16 verses. As Marge read a little bit of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's chapter 7 is what occurs after that prayer. That is chapter 6. That prayer of Solomon. Let's read. Let's stand as we read this passage today. Get your exercise up and down. Stand. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped. And they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered sacrifices of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites and the Lord's musical with the Lord's musical instruments, which David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, His love endures forever. Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in the front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar which he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all of Israel with him. A vast assembly, people from Lebo, Hamath, to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day, they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in the heart, for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people, Israel. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and they succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Amen. You may be seated. Father God, we just ask right now that you would show us the truth of your word. That as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would show us your temple. And you would show us that you reside within your temple and you listen to the prayers offered in that place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's he talking about? There's no temple anymore. We just discussed that last week. Well, we see here the dedication of this temple. And that was a new covenant for the people of Israel. God made another promise to him. A covenant is a contractual arrangement that God enters in. And he says, I will keep my promise. I will do this for you. He said, if you come here and pray and you obey my word, I will hear your prayer and I will answer it with blessing. He said, but the temple's gone. Yeah, but we're in a new covenant now, aren't we? This cup is the new covenant of my blood, said Jesus. He did that on the night of his betrayal. Those were his words. That promise. New covenant. What is the new covenant? His grace. His mercy. That he would abide within us, that he would send the Holy Spirit to live within us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You read starting from the 19th verse. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Why is that? Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit now. Now listen. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together and become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. People, we, the body of Christ, are the temple of God. He resides within us. That's what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians. That temple that Solomon was dedicated was an earthly temple built with bricks. Here we're being told that God is now building a spiritual temple built out of His saints. You and me, if they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are a brick in the temple of God. The apostles are the foundation and Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the prayers that are offered within that, God hears. Because He doesn't change His promises. He doesn't say, oh, contract's null and void. those promises He made regarding His temple are still in place, are still valid. Let me tell you, God even takes it a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that you yourself, each one of you, is God's temple? Not only is God building this temple out of the individual bricks, but each individual brick encompasses the entirety of the temple. Is the temple. See, how can that be? I don't know, God doesn't. How can there be three in one? The entirety of God, of the Godhead, is in Christ. The entirety of Godhead is in the Father. The entirety of God is in the Spirit. But yet they are each separate. So how can I be the temple? And how can you be the temple? And yet, how can we all be the temple? It's just because God resides in His temple. How can He reside it? Well, that's just the way it is. This is one of those mystery type things, people. I can't tell you how. All I can do is tell you, God says it. Okay? Take this one on faith, believe it, live it, trust it, and see what happens. God is living in your heart. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the temple of God. And He resides within His temple. Now let's go back to those promises that He made in 1 Corinthians, or in 2 Chronicles. Get my numbers and Old and New Testament right. What promises did He make? He made several promises. He promised was that when He brings discipline upon His people. Now, notice verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to change. Okay, He's saying He's going to do this. This isn't if I do it. It's when I do it. Okay, God will bring discipline to His children. He tells us in His Word that if we don't discipline, if a parent does not discipline their child, they truly don't love their child. He loves you and me. His love endures forever. Remember, what is love? Selfless, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of another person. Whose love was more selfless than God's? Nobody. He died Himself on the cross on our behalf. Perfectly sinless. Loyal. Well, did we deserve it? No, but He stuck with us even so. Benevolent, that is for our benefit, whether we liked it or not. No, in fact, most of us would prefer to try to work it out ourselves, even though we can't. This selfless, loyal, benevolent concern, this love that lives forever, says that He will bring discipline to us, but that when He does, that the prayers that we offer in our heart, remember those hearts that are on fire for God, that have the fire of His presence, He's anointed us. He came upon us and baptized us with fire, filled us with His Holy Spirit. That altar that's lit in our heart, that resides within our lives, He will listen to the prayers that are given in that place. When you pray in your heart, it's not the prayer of your lips that count. It doesn't matter what I say with my lips. If my heart is divorced from what my lips say, it doesn't matter. God doesn't listen to that. He listens to the heart. So what's happening there? When you pray in your heart and you mean it in your heart, because that's what you pray in your heart is what you truly mean, God hears. He said, if My people are called by My name, what are we called? Christian. followers of Christ. Students of Christ. That's us. Those people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. See, prayer in that situation is supplication. Saying, help me. It's not, you will now help me. It's not coming from a position of authority and telling, God, you will do this because I said so. It's, He's the one that's in the position of authority, and we're the one coming in supplication. In this instance, and we're saying, Lord, help. And when we do humble ourselves that way, we come. He will hear. But we also need to turn from our ways. It's not enough that we just said, you know, Lord, I want you to help me with these problems. It's kind of like the drug addict or the alcoholic who says, Lord, free me from alcohol, as he walks into the bar to get a drink. The Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't free the person from that. But when they turn from that and they say, Lord, free me from alcohol, free me from drugs, as they turn away from the bar, as they turn away from the pusher, they turn away from that which has bound them, and they seek after God, and they say, I don't want to go that way anymore. And the desire of their heart isn't to go there, and the actions of their feet is to do what they can not to go there. God honors that, and He answers it, because then it's real. So His promise is that when we go through the difficulties, and we truly, honestly pray, Lord, help us. He's going to hear, and He will. The prayer's offered in His temple. That doesn't mean you have to get in your car and drive down here to church and sit in the front row and pray, or go into the prayer room and pray. Now, you can do that if it's helpful for you. Because you don't have to go anywhere to get to the temple. When we come together as the body of Christ, we are the temple. And when we offer prayers together, God hears. But also, He resides within us. So that when we pray, even when we are in that secret place, and it's just you and God, when you pray, God hears you. God hears you. What is it we're supposed to be doing to this temple? How are we supposed to be with this temple? Just two things I want to look at prior to with this dedication of the temple, which slides in so well with our with what we've been looking at in Sunday school. First off, there's a sacrifice that's offered. This new covenant, this temple was dedicated through sacrifice. And it was a good sacrifice. It was the best barbecue anybody ever saw. We're talking a serious barbecue. 14 days of barbecue. Well, come on. Nobody likes that idea? Yeah, I see. Yeah. 14 days. Steaks on the grill. Lamb chops. I like goat. It's good. This is what they ate. They all brought their own sacrifices. The king himself gave, you know, 20, what was it? 20, where'd my numbers go? 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goat. I don't know if you realize this, but that's a lot of meat. And then as they went into worship, they took their places. They each one took their places. They each have a role to fill. Nobody didn't have something they were supposed to be doing. The Levites were doing one thing, the priests doing another. The people were doing something else. But they all had their place. The people were responding, "Lord, He is good. His love endures forever." They were standing before the Lord. They were kneeling before the Lord. Everybody was doing their task. Some were blowing horns. Some were playing other musical instruments. This temple, this church, needs all its members to be doing their tasks, to take their position. And dedicate this temple, this church, this body of believers to God. The way that happens, it was said so well yesterday. We want revival. Draw a circle on the floor. Around yourself, get down on your knees and pray, "Lord, revive everyone inside this circle." What you said, Cheryl? Cheryl? That we are to get down on our knees and pray, or draw a line around a circle around us. Yep. And we do that. God will bring revival to that temple, to that person. And you bring one spark of revival and it starts catching on to the rest of it. Because remember, we're all on fire. It's all supposed to have fires lit. And when you start putting coals together, things that are burning together, you get a really hot fire going. One coal by itself soon gets cold and blows out. But yet you stack a bunch of coals together, and the fire from them keeps all of them warm. We want our church to be on fire for God. If I want this church to be on fire for God, I've got to be on fire for God. If you want this church to be on fire for God, you have to be on fire for God. And it all comes down to the first thing, which is prayer. It boils down to the first step is praying, "Lord, hit me with your best shot. Give it to me, Lord. Light me up." That's what we're going to ask God to do. Didn't do it last week. No, I should have. But we're going to do it this week. If you want God to light you up, come on forward. We're going to pray that God would light us up, that God would put us on fire. Because we want to be His church, His temple, so that when we pray, He hears. So that when we pray, the world around sees God moving and wants to be part of it. one thing. I want to read from chapter 6, 2 Chronicles. This is part of Solomon's prayer. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arms, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. People, that's what Christ has told us to do. We're going to sing. What are we singing? I know. Breathe on me, O breath of God. If you want God to breathe on you, to light you up, come forward during this song. We will pray. It is indeed our desire.